You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Gracious Lord, we thank you for the gift of the gospel first and foremost, of course, but the fruit of the gospel which is being knit together in this community of faith. We thank you, Lord, for the time to gather this morning and to consider this fellowship that you've drawn all of us to. And so we ask that you would bless us and that your Holy Spirit would be with us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, I'm delighted to be back with you all. I've mentioned this before, this format. It's just really kind of fun, too, being with newcomers and folks who've been around for a while. I want us to turn back to sort of our foundational passage that we started this class with. It's in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47, which you can find on page 779. And this is kind of where we kicked off the semester, if you want to think of it in those terms. It's verse 42. I'm just going to start there on the next page, so 780. My apologies. It's an extended passage, but I want to zoom in on this part here. And of course, this is all after Pentecost, so all these new believers who've received the Holy Spirit, and now the church, in some ways you can say, is formed, but really it was formed prior to that. You could argue the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night that he shared in the Lord's Supper and Holy Communion. I would posit that that's really where the church was formed. But here you see the church expand. And so in verse 42, let me read this passage. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Well, that's the foundation of this course. Of course, we've looked at the gospel. We've looked at baptism and Holy Communion and prayer. And today we're looking at fellowship. And I miss repentance and belief. That's a very important part of this whole discussion. But fellowship today. And so the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. And that sometimes is translated as, in this passage here, fellowship. Sometimes translated as communion. And so that word kind of blurs the lines. We talk about Holy Communion. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But fellowship in this case, when you hear the word fellowship, what do you think of? What kind of comes to mind for you?
It's a gathering of friends and just a time of sharing.
Yeah. You use two words there that are really important. Gathering, that's kind of assumed, right? Fellowship, there would be other people. We're gathering people together. But the second word you use is share. And you see this early community in Acts. If you read further down, we'll go to verse 44. So same page at the beginning there at the top. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Isn't that fascinating? I mean, you have like a little commune almost. Now, I'm not arguing that we would repeat that, but you do see the sharing going on. Sharing and having everything in common. Well, this goes back to creation. I mean, this is not a new concept for God. When God, before creation, God was complete. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, shared in fellowship, shared in communion from eternity past. I mean, this is the character of God. Someone who is in, if you want to say, community. And then when he created the world, he created all the creatures that were therein. And then he got to humanity, and of course he created Adam. And what did he say? He says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he created Eve. And so the idea here is that we're not meant to be alone. We're not to be singular. And unfortunately, Christianity, particularly after the Enlightenment, so we're talking the 1700s and following, Christianity got very individualistic in some ways, in an ideological way. And in the American church, really, you see a lot of that. There's kind of a belief, as long as I've got my Bible and I can pray, then that's good enough. And that is good enough. We can certainly come to faith just by reading the scriptures. But that's a rare thing. It's typically in community. It's typically when someone's invited us or shared something with us, brought us along. It's in the communion, in the fellowship, in the community that God brings us to faith more often than not. All right, well, there's a couple of other passages we'll look at this morning. And one, I'm going to look at my notes here, is in Matthew It's in chapter, chapter 18. I'll give you the page number, but whoever gets there first will get a prize. I don't know what the prize is. Yes, chapter 18, verse 20.
702.
There you go. Bingo. Stephen gets the prize. We'll yet to be determined what that is, but for now it's the honor and the glory. We'll talk to Fontaine about that. 18 verse 20 and 702. I'm on 701. That's no good. All right, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Where two or three are gathered, Jesus promises. This is a promise from Jesus that he'll be in the midst of them when two or three are gathered. Now, in the context of what's going on here, this is actually not a great context. It's someone has sinned against someone. And so the pattern here is that a person, let's just say my brother sins, or I'll say I sin against my brother. Then my brother would come to me in private and deal with me and see if I would repent. And then you kind of graduate up, then before another smaller group of elders or believers, and then to the whole congregation. But when Jesus makes this, it's not just in the case of disciplinary matters. I think this is a promise from Jesus for the whole of Christian community. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. When we close out morning prayer, occasionally an evening prayer, there's a prayer, St. Chrysostom. He uses the scripture. He says, "Almighty God, you've promised when two or three are gathered in your name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now the petitions and desires of thy servants as best for us, that we may..." I've forgotten the rest of the prayer. But anyways, he's taken this verse and applied it to worship. So not just in disciplinary matters, but in worship. And so one of the key aspects of fellowship or communion, community as Christians, is in worship. It's in gather together around the Word of God, gather together around the sacraments. And when you all go on your tour next week of the church, I want you to look up at the altar. Look up at that place where we gather for communion, of course. And as you look up, I may have explained this to another group, but on the left panel, we're Church of the Advent, right? So Church of the Advent, the first coming, the first Advent is on the left panel. You see Jesus, the newborn Jesus in Mary's arms. So that's the first coming of Christ. On the right-hand side, you have the second coming of Christ, seated on his throne of glory. So the question, what do we do between those two times? What do we do? And what's in the middle there? Does anyone remember? The Last Supper, the Lord's Supper there. And so the answer to the church is, what do we do between the times? We share in communion. That is, we share in the proclamation of Christ's death and resurrection. That's what draws us together. That's what binds us, is that we are a people who have been claimed by Jesus' death and resurrection. And by partaking in the supper, partaking in Holy Communion, partaking in this fellowship, we're proclaiming that truth. We're proclaiming that truth to the world and to one another. And so fellowship for Christians is more than just an affinity for one another, a like-mindedness. It's more than kind of like when you go to the country club, you know, you have similar interests, or you go to a concert, you know, you're there all to see the same band, you like the same things. Christian community, it's a blessing and a plus when you have those shared affinities and shared interests, but that's not why we gather. We gather because we are a people who've been claimed by the blood of Christ. And we share in that. That is what allows us to have fellowship. In this case, we've all been baptized, and so water in this case is thicker than blood. So even though I may be kin to someone by blood, I'm closer to you all in faith because of Jesus. Does that make sense to you all? It doesn't mean you have to like everybody there, and sometimes you don't like people you're sitting on the pew with. And that's a given because we're a gathered, gathered group of sinners. But what bonds us together is Christ's sacrifice and his promise that he would be with us. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be among them. And so it changes the expectations for you and me. We come to church, let's just say Sunday mornings, as a pattern. That's the habit. Early in the Christian community, of course, everyone was Jewish early on. And so they would gather on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. But after the resurrection, they started gathering on Sunday mornings, early in the morning, I mean, before the sun would come out, partly because it was illegal for them to gather in Rome. They couldn't do that. But also because that's when Jesus resurrected, the very break of day before the sun comes up. And so the habit became to gather on Sundays. Was it out of duty or obligation? No, it was because this was the fellowship to which they've been called. And so they came to share what we read in Acts chapter 2 in the apostles' teaching, in the breaking of bread, in the prayers and in the fellowship. These are the four foundational things that make us Christian. There's a great little book by Rowan Williams, who was the former Archbishop of Canterbury. It's called Being Christian, and he explores those four topics. Prayer, fellowship, communion, and baptism. Just rock, bedrock, foundational Christianity. It's a really thoughtful, it's like maybe 80 pages. It's a short read. Very, very thoughtful kind of introduction to Christianity at large by one of the most thoughtful theologians. And not to say I agree with everything he says, that's certainly not the case, but it is very thought-provoking. But those four things are what bind us. The gospel through all of those. And so our fellowship over time, as we sit on the pew, as we go to gatherings, you know, Lent was a great season for us to fellowship. We come and hear preaching, we share in food together, literally breaking bread together. And over time, maybe you do grow to love your neighbor. Over time, you may not like them, but you love them. And maybe in due time, you learn to like them as well. So what does fellowship look like practically? What does it look like? We've given sort of conceptually that we're bound together by Jesus. What does it look like practically? What do Christians do? Well, how would you answer that? What do Christians do together?
Pray.
Yeah, pray. Early on, this is from a psalm, that we would be a house of prayer for all nations. That was the call. And for a long time, the Episcopal Church took that so seriously that anybody, no matter their creed, could come in and pray, even if they weren't, you know, an Episcopalian or what have you. And that's sort of the beauty of doing morning prayer. Communion is great. It's an understatement to say that. But I love our pattern of having both morning prayer and communion, because not everyone feels comfortable taking communion yet. But most people that come to church, they're pretty comfortable at least hearing the prayers or praying. And that is sort of a low bar, and yet it's also a high bar. Prayer is, I don't know what the discussion was last week with Wes, but of course that's our connection with God. That's our fellowship with God. And so to share with that together. So Christians pray. What else do Christians do together?
Read the Bible.
Absolutely. Read the Bible. Study. That's sort of sharing that apostles' teaching, that Acts portion there. They're sharing in the teaching of the apostles, sharing in what we believe conceptually, what we believe and what we proclaim as our faith, yeah, which comes from the Bible. It comes from Jesus himself, who is the Word of God. We pray, we read the Bible. What else?
Worship.
Worship, yeah. And I would say prayer and reading would probably fall under that category. And along with that, singing of hymns, etc. And so our primary act of worship, and this again goes back to Jesus at the Last Supper, is we share in communion. And so that same word, koinonia, for fellowship, is the same word that Paul uses for Holy Communion. And so again, the lines are blurred a little bit. Are we communing with God, or are we communing with one another? And it's both and. It's yes. The answer is yes. We're communing with God and with one another. We just prayed this a few moments ago in the prayer of humble access, that little prayer we say right after the Lord's Prayer, right before we receive Holy Communion. And the end of that prayer is that He would dwell in us and we would dwell in Him. Isn't that beautiful? And it's not dwell in me and then I would dwell in Him. It's dwell in us and that we would dwell in Him. In other words, He's claimed a community. He's claimed a flock, not individual sheep, but a whole entire flock of sheep. And yet He knows each one individually by name. Each one of us He relates to as an individual, but He chooses not to have us on an island. None of us is an island. So we worship together, absolutely. That's part of our what we do as Christians. What else?
Share one another's burdens.
Yeah, that's a big part of it. And that's what we saw again in Acts 2 as well, as people had need, the needs were met. But even just literally, just the verbal sharing, having someone to talk to that understands and can relate. And pray for you, yeah. It's great. I'm sure many of you have therapists and go see a counselor. That's a good thing. And I would never discount that. But there's also something to be said for just talking to a Christian, a fellow Christian. And even though they can't necessarily fix your problems, there's empathy there, because we all live in this broken world. And as a Christian, we can understand what that brokenness might mean in a bigger picture. And yeah, they would pray for us.
Eat and drink together.
That's a big one. And in many ways, that might be the biggest one. And again, Holy Communion, no mistake about it. Jesus breaks bread and pours out wine for them. Our foundational act of worship is literally eating and drinking. And the promise there is the forgiveness of sins. Take, eat, this is my blood shed for you, the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and many for the remission of sins. But even beyond worship, just on Sunday mornings, gathering in Kleeman Commons, drinking coffee, that's a big part of it. And that's sort of the ministry of small talk. There's a guy named Eugene Peterson, he's a pastor, theologian, he's since died, but he talks about the ministry of small talk. And how, for many, that seems kind of boring and trite, but actually there's something profound in that. To have small talk with someone, again, we're all assuming here at the church, I wouldn't assume that everyone is a Christian just because they come to church, but we share in fellowship with them while they're here. Now, does it have to be Sunday morning or in the context of the gathered church to share in this fellowship? No. What's one way that we gather throughout the week, many of us? What's that?
Most people work.
Yeah. We gather as a Christian community. I was thinking in small groups is one way in which we gather. And so I don't know if y'all talk much about small groups in this. This may be a good plug for it then. Yeah. Small groups. So Church of the Advent's a rather large church, as you all know. And one way that we try to make the experience not feel so overwhelming is we have small groups. And so we gather in people's homes. Some people gather at Cramer House in Homewood or here at the church throughout the week or in coffee shops or where have you. And that's a way to take that macro fellowship and apply it in a micro fellowship, if you will, and really have a quality getting to know people. And again, sharing in things like prayers and scripture reading and the breaking of bread and sharing one another's burdens. That's a way in which we do that here. This almost all seems secondary, right? You think of Christianity, like the primary things are believing the gospel, having my sins forgiven, having a promise in God's future, everlasting life. And we almost think of this as secondary or tertiary of the gathering. But actually, Christ has made this primary as well. This is the place in which we hear the gospel, we receive it, we share in it. And so it's not so much secondary in the Bible. As you read this again, it's always in gathered community. Now, of course, Christ does individually relate to people, but so often in his ministry, he's gathering people. He's gathering, and again, over food and drink. What was one of the greatest accusations against Jesus? That he was a glutton and a drunkard, which is not true, but yet he ate and drank with people so much that that's the reputation that he got. Now, too often, Christianity gets a bad rap. I just wrote an Adventure article on this about kind of being a joyless, you know, dour community with no sense of real boots on the ground, you know, earthy joy. And as I read the New Testament, I don't see that at all. I see Jesus filled with joy and communing with people over the table. And of course, if y'all heard Cameron's sermon this morning, he talks about that. Even in Psalm 23, the metaphor changes from sheep and shepherding. In the second half, it's about Jesus or God rolling out a feast for us at his table. I mean, this is primary to who God is. What's the grand picture of heaven in the book of Revelation? It's the marriage feast of the Lamb. We're all called to this bountiful feast in God's eternal kingdom. And so again, fellowship, I would posit, is primary. Fellowship with God and fellowship with fellow humanity. And it doesn't have to stop with fellow Christians. I think God has baptized us and blessed us, saved us from this world, not to fear the world, but to engage the world. And so it's easy to be a holy huddle and kind of be to ourselves, but I think we should be engaging the world with fellowship. So as we have events or as we have gatherings, even in small groups, you know, we invite others. We invite others, whether they're baptized or confirmed or Episcopalian or Christian, we invite others to it. Jesus did not take on Christian flesh when he was incarnate. He took on human flesh. And so in a way, he's reaching out to all of humanity. And so you and I, we don't shun people just because they don't believe exactly as us. In hope, though, as we pray for them, that they would be have their eyes turned toward the truth. But I think that changes the game a little bit. We're not a holy huddle. We're not a Christian country club. But we are an inclusive community. I hate these words. In some ways, they get misused. But a tolerant community, and we allow room for difference. Firm in what we believe. You know, we recite the creed every week. We hear the word of God read. This is what we believe. This is the truth. But allowing others to come in and engaging them, just as Jesus did in his ministry. Not shying from the truth, though. Telling the truth, but telling it in love. So fellowship gets expanded. Yes, we commune with God. We have fellowship with God. Yes, we commune and have fellowship with one another. But that's extended to the whole world. That's the hope. And again, going back to what we've read in Acts and at the end of Matthew. And actually, I want to turn there together. Chapter 28. This is kind of extra. I did not plan to go here. We talked about this in baptism a few weeks ago. Page 712 in the Bible before you. Verse 18. So chapter 28, verse 18, which is on page 712. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you." Here's that promise again. "I am with you always to the end of the age." So we go out and we make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? Well, we go out and we also include and we invite and we gather. And I think the world sees that, especially in this post-COVID world. You know, we got so used to being locked down and locked away and behind our computer screens. I think people are hungry for real fellowship, for real FaceTime, not Apple FaceTime, and an actual quality encounter with other humans. And so we've got something that the world really covets and really wants. But you and I know it's more than just FaceTime. It's more than just a gathering. It's sharing in actual, real fellowship with God and with one another. And there's really nothing like it. What drew my wife Paige and I to this church some 12 years ago or so was the teaching of the gospel. But then secondarily, here I am gradating it, the gospel first and fellowship second. But the fellowship here is just so rich. And it's because everyone who comes here hears that same message week in and week out, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that is who we are as Christians. We are saved sinners. And so we walk into this place knowing that everyone, despite how well-dressed someone may be, they're just as broken and sinful as I am. And so when we're gathered in places like Kleeman Commons, we can laugh over a cup of coffee because we know we've been saved. And one of the great fruits of the gospel is forgiveness, of course. And what comes in the face of that is real joy and real laughter. When we know that our sins are forgiven, we're not hiding in fear anymore, but we can boldly approach God and one another knowing that we've been forgiven. And that opens the door for real fellowship. I want to hear some of your thoughts on fellowship and gathering, communion even, and what your experience has been.
The power of with.
Yeah.
You know, God's with us. That's what He comes to do and be. And just being with somebody, there's power in that.
I love what you said, the power of with. And that's a place in which the sum really is greater than the parts. You know, again, this goes back to the scripture that Christ is with us when we're gathered. So it really is, it multiplies in ways that we can't even quantify. But yeah, the nature of God before creation, to share in fellowship, Father, Son, and Spirit. There's a great icon, I wish I'd brought it for you all, of the Trinity. And the artist, he's a Russian icon artist, you know, 1,000 years ago. And I may pull it up on my phone and just show you here in a minute, even though that's small. But it's the picture of the three visitors that come to Abraham. But this artist has envisioned it as the Trinity. And it's a beautiful, there's all these little symbolistic pieces. I'll have to show you a copy sometime. What's on the phone won't do justice. I'll have to print that out one of these weeks or send an email maybe. Let's do that. Yeah, it's really beautiful. But they're sharing in that fellowship. And again, harkening back to who God is, that He chooses to be with us. Not a God who abandoned us or left us, but chose to engage us. Emmanuel in the Old Testament, God with us. That's who God is. And that's who we are by extension. We're created in God's image. And so being image bearers of God, we can't help but be in communion and fellowship. That's why we gather. And this is true of all civilizations. Again, this is a common factor of humanity. People gather. It's a common factor in creation. Go to an ant bed. They're gathered. You don't see ants in isolation typically. They're usually, if you find one, you find the rest. This is just the nature and fabric of God shown forth in creation.
I think, excuse me, for me, especially in fellowship and smaller groups, I've always found, you know, if you're struggling or going through something and you share, you always feel like you're the only one going through it, right? Mm-hmm. And But in other groups I've been in, I'd share something and two or three people are like, man, I'm going through that same thing. And so it kind of helps you, it gives you some faith, it gives you some hope that there's, you know, some other people going through it with you and can support you. So
that's a great word, yeah, that we're not alone. I'm introverted by nature. I'm not naturally extroverted. I'm kind of forced to be extroverted on Sundays and I really enjoy it. But you know, at some point I've got to go home, kick my shoes off, put my feet up, have time to myself. But in those kind of contexts, you know, it can be a little intimidating. It can be intimidating to cross that threshold and just join a small group. I mean, for many, that's intimidating. And then even as you get there, to really be open and vulnerable and honest. But again, this is the character of God. He knows our hearts. How do we begin worship? Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Now, our neighbor, someone in our small group, they don't know all of our secrets. We have to unveil that to them. But when we do, more often than not, there's a healing word that can be offered. And at the very least, like you said, a sympathy or an empathy. Like, hey, I've been there too. Now, in saying all this, Christian community is not perfect. Fellowship is not perfect. We are still broken sinners. And so people can get hurt by the church and burned by the church easily. And many of us, some of us are nodding our head. We've been there, maybe here or maybe elsewhere, and more probably everywhere we've been. We've been hurt by fellow believers, fellow Christians. And again, that's the risk of being human. That's the risk of being alive, is we're vulnerable. And even in a Christian community where at its best, it's displaying the heart of God. But at its worst, it's still broken sinners. Paul Zoll, who's a former dean here, he would often say he had a low ecclesiology. So ecclesiology is the study of the church, what we believe about the church. And I agree with him. I have a low ecclesiology too. The church is comprised of selfish, broken people, just like any other gathering. But the difference is, at least on paper, what we believe is, we believe that we are sinners. Whereas if you go to any other gathering, that's not necessarily the presupposition. And so if we can believe that, we can confess that, and hopefully repent of that as well. So while it's not perfect, there's the hope and the expectation that it will be in due time. And when will it be perfect? On the other side of the Jordan, when we're all called home. But we're practicing it now. We're living it now. When I say practice, not practice so that we'll get it right, but we are practically living it out in real time. So if your hope is in the church, your hopes will quickly be shattered. But if your hope is in God, who has claimed the church, then you can work with that. And God works through that, as messy as it is. One of my favorite hymns is, you can turn to it and worship, hymn 525, "The Church is One Foundation." Do y'all know that one? "The Church is One Foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord." And in the second or third stanza, it talks about schisms, so splits in churches. So despite all the splitting and the brokenness of the church is still founded on that one foundation, which is Christ. It's a beautiful hymn. If you've ever sung it, I mean, it's stirring. But it acknowledges in the hymn, just as the scriptures do, that, yeah, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. And so for many, that will scare them away from church, and that's an unfortunate reality. And so our hope and our call here is that we wouldn't break people from church, that this would be a compelling place where people can actually experience healing like you're talking about, and a togetherness that's cathartic and in touch with the God who heals. Any other thoughts on fellowship or gathering? It almost seems too easy. You know, it's just like it's pretty base level stuff. It's not rocket science fellowship. When we've tasted it, though, we know what it is. When we've tasted the real thing. And again, the real thing is fellowship with God. And so in a community like this, where that's the first word and the established word, then the horizontal, that is our relationship with one another, has at least a chance. But if we don't have this part, then this part has no chance. For the recording, if we don't have the vertical relationship with God, then the horizontal has no chance. Absolutely zero chance.
Jay, I was going to just ask Montaigne, if you would explain to everybody the difference between Bible studies and small groups. I mean, Bible study is a small group, but not all Bible studies are, quote,
small groups. Small groups. Yeah. So, yes, a Bible study is a small group, so it gets confusing. But we have Bible studies where you can just drop in. And then small groups, it's a commitment. I mean, it's a weekly commitment, usually just during the school year. Of course, things come up. But it's also about 10 to 12 people. It's a lot what Matt's saying. It's a place to where you do look at God's Word. For me, it's where I ask questions, where in a big Bible study, I wouldn't dare ask questions because I'd feel like, well, shouldn't I know this? But in a small group, it's just a place to really wrestle with things, but also to share your life, to when you're going through something, and oftentimes, exactly what you're saying, Matt, when that one person, sometimes it takes a while to reach this level, but when that one person says, I do have a prayer request, and here it is, and then it's like, wait, that's exactly me. And then it just, then it goes down to that more intimate level. So that's the...
I was going to say, the Advent offers a lot of Bible studies too, and that's a good entry level to a small group if you are not sure you want to do that.
To start.
And, yes. And they're not all large. Some of them are small. And you may get that small group kind of feeling, but it's not the same thing as a, quote, small group.
Yes.
I encourage.
And sometimes small groups are short term, or just a semester. Some, they just decide to go a few, a year or two. Some are led by a leader, and then the group kind of spins off on their own. And then sometimes it doesn't work out for you the first time you're in a small group, and that's okay. We'll just keep trying to find that. You might not click or some, whatever reason. But small groups is a great way, like Jay was also saying, it does make the Advent smaller. And it's also a way to meet during the week.
Yeah, and it is a Bible study as a rule, too, or a book on the Bible.
Yes, not just yes. Oh, it's definitely a Bible. Yes, yes. Thanks for clarifying that. Exactly.
Marshall.
Yeah, I think the end of chapter 2 in Acts kind of gives us a little vision for not just praying or eating or, a bullet list of ways to share. Can I read it?
Yeah, please. Will you tell us the verse?
It's chapter 2, 44 through 47.
Yeah.
And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. I think when we think of limitations or in our life about how we should share, I think we might flip that and say, what are the opportunities that we have to share our lives with our brothers and sisters in Christ?
And it requires, I hear the bells. Sorry about that. We'll go in just a moment. You see a sacrifice here. The people are willing to kind of lay down their needs for the sake of others. And again, this is an opportunity for the church to be different than the world. The world is my, me, mine, I, what can I get? And in the church, we've been given so much by God. And I'm not talking about just earthly things, although in practical, real world speak, that's sometimes how it's applied. But as 1 John says, we love because He first loved us. We have the capability now to do the same because we've experienced that. So it has real world applications. And yeah, we ought not limit God. He can do great things, and He will do great things in community. Well, with that, I think we should close in prayer and be on our way. Gracious Lord, we do thank You that You have first loved us, that You gave Your Son for us, not so we would be off the hook, as Cameron said, but that we would have fellowship with You. Yes, we're forgiven, but we're forgiven and freed to share in fellowship with You and with one another. Bless Church of the Advent. Bless the city of Birmingham. Bless Christians the world over, that it would draw people to You in the way that we gather and break bread together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.